First Corinthians chapter 13. We'll just read a couple verses here. Paul said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity," your Bible say love, "I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13 today. This is known as the love chapter, and it's a favorite among some preachers today. And in this letter, I just want to set the context to where we are with this. Rather than tackling it as a Valentine's Day card, it set the context for where we are. So Paul, in his letter, his first letter to the church at Corinth here, he's addressing a carnal church, and he's trying to set them straight on some things. In chapters 1 through 3, there's strife and division between them about who they are following. Remember, some say, "I am of Paul," some say, "I am of Apollos." Whoever led them to the Lord, they begin to gravitate behind that person and say, "Well, we're following Paul, or we follow Apollos." And this is all within the same church, so you can imagine the split that was happening in the strife. So Paul sets out to correct that, and he goes on three chapters to explain how he's nothing and how man's wisdom is nothing and how they need God's wisdom. And then in chapter 5, he addresses the fornication that's taking place in the church. He said, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife." Now, this is just to let you know we're dealing with a carnal church here. In chapter number 6, the Christians at Corinth were taking each other to court to settle. They were going before court to settle their differences and but have their differences settled by unbelievers. In chapter number 8, they were causing the weaker Christians to stumble by abusing their liberty they have in Christ. And Paul sets the example there in chapter number 8. Is this all right? Some of y'all look sad. You got to smile. You got to encourage me a little bit up here now. I'll get done quicker, maybe. I might just preach, you know, maybe you look sad and I'll finish up quicker. Who knows? I'll be done just about the time I finish up. Some preachers don't. Chapter number 8, they were causing the weaker Christians to stumble by abusing the liberty they have in Christ. And Paul tells them about, you know, if meat makes my brother to offend or stumble, I'll eat no meat while I yet live. And he's got such a concern for the brethren, he's going to put himself aside for them if it'll keep them from stumbling. In chapter number 11, they were abusing the Lord's Supper, so he corrects them on that. Some were bringing food and eating in front of other people that didn't have food. And he gets on them for that, and he explains what the Lord's Supper is. He said, "You've got houses to eat in. When you come together, this is to honor, this is to remember Christ." And then in chapter number 12, they were lording their spiritual gifts over the other members in the church. And he goes on to talk about the importance of the spiritual gifts and just how important they really are. And that's where we get, look at verse 28 of chapter number 12. Let's see. Right before he gets to that, he explains how all of the members of the church are important. No matter how much they seem to be unimportant, whether they're a hand or a finger, they're all important in the body of Christ. And then in verse 25, he said, let's see, verse 24, "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, no split, but that the members should have the same care one of another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." He said, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church," and then he gives an order. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets or preachers. Thirdly, teachers. After that, and after those, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And in verse 29, he says, are all apostles? No. The answer is no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Well, no. Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? He says in verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And then he goes into talking about having charity, having love. At the end of chapter 13 and the beginning of chapter 14, Paul said, at the beginning of chapter 14, Paul says to follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that he may prophesy. The Greek word for charity, as you know, is agape. You know, when people go into the whole agape, phileo discussion or whatnot, we won't go there. But just knowing agape ties to love, and in the King James translators chose to use the word charity. Now, you know, and I've been honest about it, I lean to whatever the King James translators did, but in truth, when you apply love or charity, it's interchangeable. Charity is giving to somebody, but today it's been kind of softened up to where you're just giving to charity. It doesn't matter about your motive. Love has also been kind of changed and deranged nowadays. So it's important to understand that we're talking about a godly sort of love. Now let's set the table here. The New Testament isn't a list of rules. It isn't a list of suggestions. It's a manual or a guidebook for your Christian life, for discipleship. In each of the books or letters that were written in the New Testament, the apostles are addressing believing Christians on how to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus and his apostles talked about the importance of love all through the New Testament. Jesus spoke of love for God and love for others. Look over in Matthew chapter 22. I wasn't going to go there, but just keep us on the same page. Verse number 36. A lawyer comes up to Jesus and he asks him a question. He says, verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Jesus lays out loving God and loving others here. He says, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus lays out these two things. You have the Old Testament law, which is made up of 10 commandments. If you take these two things and you divide up the Old Testament, if you divide up the 10 commandments, you'll find that, I forget the first four or something like that, they apply to loving God. And then the next ones apply to loving others. If you love God, you'll put him first. If you love God, you won't worship idols. If you love God, you'll love him with all your heart, mind, and soul. You'll turn toward him. If you love your neighbor, you won't mess around with his wife. You won't steal anything from him. You won't covet the things he has. You'll be glad for what he has. You'll be happy for him. It all hangs up in those two things. He also gave a commandment to love one another and to have love for the brethren. Over in John chapter 13, you don't have to go there. Verse number 34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He says, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. That context of love, Jesus lays it out as a commandment. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then he gives this as a commandment, to love one another. The Apostle John carried on with this in 1 John when he spoke of loving your Christian brother. Go to 1 John. Verse I may be getting into the trap of just going from verse to verse. Let me give a little context on it. Well, I think we're going to get to the context. 1 John chapter 2. In verse number 10, he says, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." There's something about love in the Bible. In our Christian walk, or as Christians, let's put it on a scale. Let's just put it bottom shelf here. When people go to a church, people that don't want to go to a church, what do they say? There's too many hypocrites in the church. That church hurt me. That church did this. That church did that. How many of you have been in churches where someone attends perfectly, where they seem to have a righteous life, where they seem to do everything right, yet there is no love in their life? And I'm not talking about the movie kind of love. I'm talking about love for the brethren, or caring about somebody. What's your motivation for doing something? You know, people can give money and give it with a hateful attitude. People can do something for somebody and only do it to make themselves look better. Always think about the widow's mite and, you know, and the Pharisees. I always saw the Pharisees going up to the box with the big check. This is how much I'm giving. And they shove it down in there and get up there and make a big show of getting in there, you know, and cram it down in there. And everybody's watching and waiting. And there's that widow with her mite. Just that one little mite. And it's all she has. It's all she got. She put off a meal to carry this thing to God and say, "Lord, I love you and I trust you." Now, I'm not getting on tithing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about with the heart. You know, Paul says, and see, this is in the New Testament. It makes it harder on us because we're to do things with the right attitude. See, in the Old Testament, they could follow the law. They could go up. They could offer up the lamb, and the sacrifice was made. And their heart might not be in it, but they did what they were supposed to do. There's a church nowadays that's set up just like that. As long as you do all the rites and the sacraments and you do the penance and stuff, you can do what you want. Your heart doesn't have to be right with God. You've done what you need to do to be right with God according to their doctrine. But see, the New Testament isn't written like that. The New Testament is based off of the heart. How can you free somebody up from the law and take them from the law, but they still follow God? It's because they're putting God first in their life, out of love. I'm about to get ahead of myself. I got to be careful. But over here in 1 John, we've got the different apostles throughout the New Testament. Each one of these apostles is talking to a church or to a body of people that they're trying to draw closer to the Lord. They're trying to show them, this is the way, walk ye therein. As they show them, with Paul's letters, he's talking to the church at Corinth. He's talking to the church at Philippi. He's talking to the Ephesians, and they're in each of these letters, they're telling them, this is how you walk closer, and they're addressing specific issues within those churches. And thanks to the church at Corinth, we got a lot of doctrine, because there was a lot to fix. But John understood love. When he wrote the words that Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So John, over in 1 John chapter 2, he says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. You know, a lack of love can blind you. I hesitate to sound all ushy-gushy, but you got on, this is a godly love. This is love of the brethren. When you lack that love, then your walk is lacking with the Lord. He says you're walking, you're blind because that darkness had blinded his eyes. And then he warned where not to direct your love. Over in verse 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you're putting this world first, you're not putting God first. You see how those commandments and all that ties in? This is the glue that holds together your Christian walk. And then John describes the love for the brethren over in 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse number 10. He says, in this, the children of God are manifest. That means they're shown. That means people can tell. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for the brethren. So he says, in this, children of God, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteousness. Cain slew Abel out of jealousy. He said, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. It's a way of knowing you're saved. Do you have a heart for your brethren? Do you have a heart for fellow Christians? He said, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That's pretty harsh. Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And for a similar passage, you could look over into James. We're not going to go there, but when James talks about showing your faith by your works, he's talking about something similar. Verse 18, he says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So he's talking about being, not just being a hearer of the word, but being a doer of the word. And doing the word is loving the brethren. Now look over in 2 Peter. Now 2 Peter's just been riding on me. Because there's in 2 Peter chapter number 1, Peter is talking to his group of people. And he tells them, he says, just a little bit. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So he's talking to the saved, and then he tells them they have this faith. Their salvation is based on this faith. He said, but there's the things that you need to add to it. Look in verse number 5. He said, beside this, giving all diligence. That means you got to work at it. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And that's what we talked about a little bit, the putting off and the putting on, right, over in Colossians chapter 3. And to virtue, knowledge. You don't just clean up, but you also learn more about the Lord. And to knowledge, temperance. When you learn about the Lord, you begin to get a little pointy-headed. It needs to be smoothed off. You need to moderate some things, right? And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. We won't go into all these. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness. And the last thing of the seven that's added is charity. And all these things are based upon the other. You add faith. You have to start with faith. You add virtue. That's next. And all these things build on until you reach this point where the glue that holds it all together is to have charity. Now, the reason 2 Peter impresses me so much is because Peter makes a lot about it. He says, verse number 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall never be barren, neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's something worth paying attention to. He said, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. And then he goes on explaining why it's important. And over in Colossians chapter 3, where we were a couple weeks ago, you'll go there. It's in the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter number 3. Now, yours might not be highlighted like mine. That doesn't make you less of a person. But you may not see it as clearly as I do, that putting off some things, just like we talked about in chapter number 6, mortify, he says, verse number 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, and he lists them out, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and all that. And then verse number 8, he said, now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice. This is Colossians chapter 3. Lie not to one another. Verse number 10, and have put on a new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that was created him. Verse number 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, and he gives a list, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Remember that. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. It sounds like love for the brethren there, doesn't it? And above all these things, verse 14, above all of these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. See, I didn't make that up about it being the glue. That is the glue that holds everything together. Put on and put off. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So charity is not only important in your discipleship, but it's also important in your walk, in the way James said to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, Paul explains that doing things without the motivation of love or charity is empty. He says in verse number 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You ever watch someone get up and sing, and man, they just, it's beautiful and it's just great. Or maybe somebody gets up and gives a just great message, but then you find out later and they have no love for the brethren. There is no heart for the people.
Yeah, call politicians,
yeah. We had one coming by Lighthouse one time. But it's also in the Christian brothers. But he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Nobody wants to hear what they had to say. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. It's about your motivation for doing things, like we talked about. And why do you do the things? You could give your you could give your life to save someone. Is it out of love for them? Or is it love for yourself? Or was it suicide? If you have no love for the brethren, what's your motivation? And then it goes on the characteristics. The importance of charity can also be seen in its characteristics. And here in verse number 4, it goes on to describe what charity is. Charity is suffereth long, and is long-suffering, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Suffering, long-suffering, is one of the fruits of the Spirit. When you go over in Galatians, it talks about the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. Is this falling stagnant on you guys? Huh? It's, you know, the motive, and when we put... when we have love for God and love for others, we tend to gravitate toward the things of God. And when we gravitate toward the things of God, we're gravitating away from those works of the flesh that it talks about. You know those lists it gives in the Bible? I don't know if you do. Over in Romans chapter 1, it gives a big old list about those that have been turned over to a reprobate mind, the things that they do. Lasciviousness, covetousness, evil, backbiters, haters of God. When it's listing those things, when you have love in your heart, you're moving away from those things naturally. So that's the point that I'm trying to make here. That's the bond, that's the glue to your Christian walk, is a love for God. People ask, well, you know, how much of the law do we have to do, or how does the law apply today? Well, the Bible tells us that we're freed from the law. Oh, well, I'm freed to sin. No, you're not. It's love. I'm trying to get back to my notes because I got this covered. Love brings spiritual fruit. Suffereth long. When you do things out of love, your motivation is from within and your expectations are not based on the person's reaction to what you do. You ever notice what gets you upset? It's because things don't go as you expected them to. When your expectations are based, I can give you a perfect example. I've known somebody all my life that when they do something for you, and you're still processing what they've done for you, well, you're welcome. Because they have an expectation of you thanking them. But when you don't have that expectation, when you do something for someone out of love, it doesn't matter if they say thank you. It doesn't matter if they walk away. You know, sometimes, depending on what you've done for somebody, maybe they just don't have the words to thank you. Maybe they're just trying to process what you did for them.
And why?
Maybe they're ungrateful. Yeah, and why? Maybe they're ungrateful. Maybe it's just like some of the people that, I'm sorry, but some of the people that come up to the church during the week and just want money, you know, and you give them the cash card and they drive off, whatever. But your motivation has to come from within. Your motivation has to be a love for the things of God. And for the chance and praying for them, your expectation can't be, oh, that's great. We're going to go to church Sunday. And they'll tell you that. We'll be in church Sunday. Okay. Just look for the blue fella standing there because I'll be holding my breath waiting on you. I'm sorry to be rude, you know, but I mean, that's the way it is. And if your expectation is gratitude from them, you're not going to get it. So your motivation has to be love for somebody in order to do something. And it's long-suffering. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. You don't worry about what somebody else has. You're glad that they got something. I'm glad Matt got a job and left me. I'm glad for him. I hadn't picked on anybody in a long time, so I hope you forgive me. Charity vaunteth not itself. It doesn't brag about things. When your motivation is to serve God and to serve the brethren, you don't brag about it. You don't hold up the big check. You're like the widow. You just want to get the mite in the box. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. It's not selfish. Is not easily provoked and thinketh no evil. When you're not worried about your expectations, you're not going to worry about getting angry. You're going to be slow to wrath. You'll be slow to anger like the Bible tells us to do. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Over in Romans chapter 1, that list that I gave you. Oh, the slow to anger. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. In Romans chapter 1, Paul gives a list of the things that God turns men over to when they deny him. He gives them a reprobate mind, and envy is on that list, by the way. Yeah, we'll go there. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is one of my favorite chapters because it answers a question. Well, what about the guy over in the bush that never hears the gospel? Well, the invisible things from the creation of this world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, And then I think about college professors. When it talks about professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they began to worship the creation more than the creator. And raised up four-footed animals, beasts, and creeping things, you know, as their god. And they do that. They lift up themselves. They lift up their own knowledge. Men will bow down to a wooden statue saying, well, that's the god of fertility, and I got this over in Africa, and, you know, it's supposed to be if we rub the Buddha's belly, it's for good luck, you know. They'll do stupid things like that. They'll go even further and deny the God that created them. And the Bible says in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Said, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. It's amazing what they'll put into a movie. It's amazing the things, you know, and people don't think much. They say, well, that's not real. But you're watching it acted out. You're watching a guy walk in cold-blooded and put a gun to someone else's head just because he said something wrong. It's amazing, you know, and it says, worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. But anyway, that's not where I meant to go. He said, find my place. That's what it is. I didn't split this up. There we go. Verse number 6 in 1 Corinthians 13. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. So when you have love, you don't even desire those things. You gravitate away from those things toward God. Suffereth long. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Love helps you avoid the works of the flesh. Envy is a work of the flesh. Won't brag. Doesn't behave unseemly. There we go. Slow to anger. Doesn't think of evil things. Doesn't rejoice in evil or iniquity. Love helps you walk in... helps you in your walk. Verse number 6, it rejoices in truth. It beareth all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. And there's a reason that love can help you to endure all things, because love abides forever. Verse number 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. To understand that context again, Paul's talking to the Corinthians, and he's straightening them out on some things. And they got excited about their gifts. You know, when a man begins to worry more about the gifts than the giver, it's out of balance. There's a balance to everything in the Bible. So he's straightening them out on that. And he's telling them, these gifts that you're desiring, they're going to be gone. The gifts of speaking in tongues and the prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. All those things that you're taking pride in, they'll be gone one day. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Those things that you're doing now, they're just a little piece of what's really going to happen. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When Jesus shows up, all the guesswork, all the theological arguments, it's all over. It's settled. It's done. So People that get caught up in theological arguments over serving the Lord, that stuff's going to burn up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, get putting your works in the fire. They'll be tried, yet so is by fire, wood, hay, and stubble. But when that which is perfect is come, that's Jesus, then that which is in part shall be done away. He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. And that's the way we are. We're just children in the eyes of God here on earth. We don't know the things that he knows. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither enter into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You see how that all ties together? When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. That's where you get the faith, hope, and love that they hang up. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. And the greatest of all is love. 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 1. Tells us to follow after charity. It's part of your walk. It's keeping in mind that you need to have love for the brethren. It's what makes it easier. It's what gives you the ability to hand money to a bum on the street when the Lord moves it on your heart to do that. And to say, Lord, it's between you and him what he does with it. I can't control that. It's what allows you to do something for somebody without putting a bunch of limitations on what they do with what you've done for them. Jesus didn't put limitations. He said, he that believeth on me shall not perish, have everlasting life. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you need to ask yourself, what is my motivation for the things I do? Is it just to be seen by others doing good things? Do I look down on other Christians who don't seem to be following the Lord as closely as I am? Are you like that Pharisee up on the rooftop? And praise, Lord, I thank you that I'm not as this publican who's a sinner. I thank you. I give tithes of mint and cumins. I do everything that I'm supposed to. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not him. But for the grace of God, I could be like him. And that poor man over there, he's just eat up with sin, and he looks up to heaven, and he sees that man over there, and he thinks, yeah, he doesn't know the man's heart. Matter of fact, I don't think he's even thinking about it. I think all he can think of is, Lord, you're a righteous God. You've laid it out in your word. You've taught it. You delivered the Israelites. You led Father Abraham. And you in the book of Kings, or in Kings, when they got away from you, you punished them. Lord, I know that there's wrath that awaits a sinner. God, I just ask you, please be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's a love for God that causes him to call out, Lord, I don't want to be separate from you. I don't want to be apart from you. Please be merciful to me, a sinner. Do I look down on other Christians who don't seem to be following the Lord as close? Love for God and love for others is the foundation and capstone of our Christian faith. Jesus said in John 15:13, he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then he went to the cross for us. God is a God of love. 1 John 4:19, he says, we love him because he first loved us. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But he's also a God of wrath. In John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I'm confident that everybody here has made that decision to to trust Christ as our Savior. But will you make a decision today to follow Christ in love? As she plays, we'll stand.